1 Samuel chapter 14. And let's all take a moment to seek the Lord together in a word of prayer. Need the Lord to speak afresh to us this morning. The Lord might give a word to preach. He might even give power to proclaim the truth. But he also needs to give to you a heart and an ear ready and prepared to hear. So you pray that God will make us ready this morning. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father and our gracious God, we bow, Lord, before you today. Great, Lord, to be saved. Good to know that our names are written in God's hands. That will never be changed. Lord, we pray today that you'll bless us. And yet, Lord, we stand here. We're very conscious of other brothers and sisters in Christ connected with our church. And Lord, they're not in your house to worship thee in this fashion today. Lord, they're burdened. They're troubled. They're weighed down, Lord, with various things, health conditions and other things. Oh God, we pray that thou wilt draw near to them and encourage them, Lord. Spur them on as they live for thee. So Lord, do us good here. As we assemble together, the day, Lord, will come when we're not able to make it to God's house. Let us make good use then of the time that we do have, and may our hearts be lifted up to serve thee. In Jesus' name we pray, giving you thanks, Lord, for the promised presence of God in our midst when we meet together. Speak, O God, we pray. May the Spirit of God prepare every heart. And Lord, may the Word of God be like an arrow in our souls. Might it be food, nutrients to our soul. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. And amen. I have been very much impressed this week by Jonathan, the son, the first eldest son of King Saul. There's many Jonathans in the Bible, but we're thinking about King Saul's eldest son this morning. It really struck me on Tuesday evening when we were with the children here, and we've been working our way through the Bible. We started in Genesis, I don't know, was it two and a half years ago now, and we're maybe 2 years ago, but we're now in the life of David. And we came to the stage where Jonathan and David were talking one with the other way over in 1 Samuel 23. Perhaps we can go there right now in case we don't get time to read it later on. 1 Samuel 23. And here's where we were with the children on Tuesday evening. It really struck me, Jonathan's behavior here. 1 Samuel 23, the verse 16. And Jonathan, Saul's son, arose and went to David into the wood and strengthened his hand, David's hand, in God. And he said unto him, fear not, for the hand of Saul my father shall not find thee, and thou shalt be king over Israel, and I shall be next unto thee, and that also Saul my father knoweth. Here's why that impressed me deeply. David, right now, is in hiding. He's in a cave. He's running away from Jonathan's father, Saul, because Saul is set on killing David so that David doesn't take the throne. All right, that's the context. So David's hiding from the king of Israel, Saul. And Jonathan, unknown to his father, goes and finds David. He pays David a visit. Now, straight away, that should make any reasonable person think. Jonathan's the prince. He's the one next in line. He's the one to get the throne. And his father is trying to protect the throne so that Jonathan can have the throne and rule over Israel. And what does Jonathan do? He goes to the very man David who is going to take the throne off him. I want you to see Jonathan's humility there. That's what impressed me about Jonathan, his humility. He says to David, David, you're going to be king. Now, think about that. He could have said, I'm the heir. I deserve to be king.
I'm godly. I'm a man of God, David. I deserve to be king. I am loved by the people of Israel. They would be happy with me as their king. He could have said all those things. But what did he say to David? He said to David in verse 17, "Fear not. The hand of Saul my father shall not find thee, and thou shalt be king." What one of us here today could do that? To give up something as prestigious as king to somebody else who's unknown. Let me tell you, Jonathan was a humble man of God. He had the ability right now to crush David. He knew where David was. He knew David's trust. He could have stuck a knife through David there and then, but he didn't do it. Rather, he acknowledged that David was God's man to do God's work, not him. Jonathan recognized that. I'm not the one whom God is going to set on the throne, so I am going to submit to that. That impressed me. I would dare say there is not another example of this in the human race. Heir to the throne. Jonathan, heir to the throne, but without hesitation, he accepted David as God's man for the job. Jonathan isn't thinking here. Here's what I like. Jonathan's not thinking according to the flesh here. He's not thinking according to temporal well-being or selfish ambition. That's not driving David. Rather, David is the man who could discern the will, or rather, Jonathan was a man who could discern the will of God. That's the key. He knew he could see what God's will was, and he submitted to it. Didn't challenge it. God's will was Jonathan's will, even if that meant he would be, how could you put it, removed from the position of being the most powerful man in Israel. I trust this study of Jonathan this morning will spur us all on to be the men and women that God requires us to be. A man of God called Jonathan. Firstly, I want you to see here that he was brave for God. Brave for God. Let me show you something about this man. Not a big lot said about Jonathan, but let's look at chapter 13. If you can go back there with me. 1 Samuel chapter 13. Let's read the first three verses. Brave for God. That's what Jonathan was. That's the kind of spirit, men and women, we want to rest upon our souls. Brave for God. Saul reigned 1 year. And when he had reigned 2 years over Israel, Saul chose him 3,000 men of Israel, whereof 2,000 were with Saul. So if you're any good at mathematics, that only leaves 1,000, all right? 2,000 were with Saul in Michmash and in the Mount Bethel. And 1,000 were with Jonathan in Gibeon of Benjamin. And the rest of the people, he sent every man to his tent. Here's Jonathan and David. Jonathan and Saul, rather. And they're going to go into battle. And by the way, this is the very first mention of Jonathan. All right. If this is the first time you read the Bible, you would come to 1 Samuel 13 and you're introduced to this man, Jonathan, who you have no idea who he is. He could just be an army general. He could be a relative of Saul. He might just be a friend of Saul. There's no indication at all. He just kind of bursts on the scene of Scripture out of nowhere. This man of God. And the first time you read of him, he hits Scripture with an almighty, authoritative, and godly demeanor. Straight in with 1,000 men to go and fight the Philistines. That's a big deal. I want you to see his bravery here. His valor. He's bold. What does valor mean? Valor means bold in the face of danger. When things are tough, when things are risky, when things are problematic, someone with valor will face those situations with a lion-like face, a heart of iron and steel, able to address it. That's what Jonathan's like here, a mighty man of God. And look what he does here. Verse Verse 3 says, "And Jonathan smote the garrison of the Philistines." Now think about that. Who were the Philistines? The Philistines were men of war. Who was the most famous Philistine? Goliath. Goliath was still alive at this point. Okay, David hadn't slain him yet. Hadn't happened yet. So he's in the midst of this battle. And the Philistines were men of war. Giants, including Goliath, armed to the teeth. Not only did Jonathan go to fight the Philistines, but it says a garrison of the Philistines. And the word garrison means there a body of men situated, stationed in a fortified location. So not only were they giants, they were in a fortified position. The odds are stacked against Jonathan. All right, stacked against him. So he's going against a body of troops, fortified. Jonathan does this under the instruction of his father. Now look at this. Look at what the verse says. And Jonathan, verse 3, "And Jonathan smote the garrison of the Philistines." Do you understand what that means? It means that Jonathan took the battle to the Philistines. There was no battle in Israel. Jonathan could have sat in his house. No problem. Nobody was knocking at his door. No army outside his front door. He took the battle to them. And I want you to get that today in regards to our evangelism. We are the ones taking the battle to the devil's realm. What does the Bible say? We did it. Was it Thursday night? Wednesday night? Sunday night? Thursday night it was in our month of prayer there. Matthew 16:18, it says, "I will build my church and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." Christ himself said, "I will build my church and the gates of hell will not prevail against it." I said to the folk on Thursday night, I want to say again here this morning, what are gates for? Do you ever see an army? Do you ever see an army carrying gates into the battle? They just don't do that. Why? Because gates are not for offensive fighting. They're for defensive protecting. Gates are there to protect what you have. And Christ said, "I will build my church and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." Gates don't move. They're supposed to stay solid and protect what's inside. You see, in the devil's realm, the devil's protecting what he has. He's holding secure what he possesses. We're not the ones protecting God's kingdom. There's no gates in God's kingdom. He doesn't need them. Nobody is going to spoil God of his people. Nobody is going to spoil God of his kingdom. It's not simply going to happen. So we're not protecting God's kingdom. We're on the offensive, attacking the devil's realm. That's what the verse says. "I will build my church and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." That's what Jonathan's doing here. He's brave for God. He's going into the battle fighting the enemy in the name of the Lord. I like that. It's that stirring. I want that to stir you and me in regards to our personal evangelism. Let's not sit back and wait for everything to come to our front door. There's no doubt there, we all know this, there's plenty of times when unconverted people come to your door and pump false religion. There's plenty of opportunities. Take them, seize them, for sure. But nevertheless, let's be always ready to attack the devil's kingdom, to be proactive, to be on the offensive, not on the defensive. Pray, men and women, that God would make us brave this year in our personal evangelism. That's the kind of heart we need. Oh, Jonathan's a great example. Oh, for 1,000 Jonathans, we would see the battle taken to the Philistines of our day. Secondly, he was brave for God, but he also had great faith in God. You see, look at 14 now. Chapter 14, where we read together. That great passage where Jonathan, with his armor bearer, goes to fight the Philistines. Just two of them against the army. If you read really carefully here, I like this, all right? I like all of Scripture, but you know, I always say this. But I like this, it just is of particular interest to me this morning. 1 Samuel 14, if you read that really carefully, you'll notice how God builds Jonathan's faith, all right? He builds his faith. Now, we're going to look at 14. Before we do, just cast your mind back to what we read in chapter 13. Remember what I said? Saul had 2,000. In his army. Jonathan had just 1,000 in his army. Alright? So he had half the size of the army that Saul had. Yet, Saul, or rather Jonathan, accomplished far more than Saul did. Jonathan accomplished a whole lot more with his 1,000 than Saul did with his 2,000. And there's no doubt there's providence there. God was teaching Jonathan something. What do you think God was teaching Jonathan there? I'll tell you what he was teaching him. Go to chapter 14 and read verse 6. And Jonathan said to his young man that bare his armor, "Come and let us go over unto the garrison of these uncircumcised. It may be that the Lord will work for us. For there is no restraint to the Lord to save by many or by few." Armor bearer, I know this. Because the last battle I was involved in, I had half the army that my father did. Yet I'm the one who did all the work. That's an armor bearer. God doesn't need numbers. It's irrelevant. That's where he got his theology from. He experienced times of blessing with God. He got it. He got it. Numbers is entirely irrelevant. It's nothing to the Lord to save by many or by few. How many is here this morning? A few. Few. What does that mean? Absolutely nothing. God can save with many or few. Remember the battle with Gideon, Judges 7:47, where Gideon went into the battle. He had millions. And the Lord stripped them down to a handful of men. The Lord said, "Get rid of a third of your enemy. And get rid of another third of your enemy. And just get rid of thousands of men. You're far too big. When you're low, when you're humble, when you're small, you'll be ready to fight because then you're looking to me." Let me tell you, if Gideon went into that battle with his massive army and they had victory, who would have got the glory? Gideon. But Gideon went into that battle with a few hundred men and God got the glory. And Jonathan got it. He understood that. No doubt he would have heard of Gideon and that great battle. What I find intriguing as well, you see when God is constructing and building Jonathan, at the exact same time, God was instructing and building the faith of another man called David. Because David didn't just come on the scriptural scene fighting Goliath. He came on the scriptural scene out in the field looking after sheep, slaying lions and bears. And his faith was being built up. He was being strengthened for the day of battle with Goliath. Men and women's strength, or rather faith, is trained. Faith is built. That's what God's doing here with Jonathan. Building and preparing him. Now, what Jonathan did in this passage was every bit as heroic, ambitious, noteworthy as the battle with David and Goliath. Yep, we kind of missed this one, to be honest. I don't really know why. Nevertheless, look what happens here, okay? Chapter 14, Jonathan and his armor bearer have slipped away from the rest of the army. And in verse 7, he says to his armor bearer, "Let's go and fight these Philistines. The two of us against the whole army." The rest of Israel, the rest of the army that are with Saul, they're doing nothing. Jonathan and his armor bearer, they're going to take on the army themselves. It doesn't even make sense. Nobody would do this. But here's a man who had faith in God. Let me show you a little comparison here. Look at verse 1. Compare Jonathan and Saul. All right, verse 1 of chapter 14. "Now it came to pass upon a day that Jonathan, the son of Saul, said unto the young man that bare his armor, 'Come and let us go over to the Philistines.'" All right? So he's going to go to the Philistines. You go to verse 2. What does it say there? And Saul tarried in the uttermost part of Gibeah under a pomegranate tree. Do you see the comparison there? Jonathan's got his armor bearer and they're going to fight. Saul has the strength, but he's sitting back doing nothing. Why is that? Why is Jonathan going to go and fight and do something while Saul is doing nothing? I'll tell you why. Jonathan is driven by faith. Driven by faith in God, Saul is restrained by fear. That's the difference. Restrained by fear. Wasn't ready to go. Wasn't bold to go. Happy just to sit and wait. And when the day of battle comes, well, you can't do much about it, so we better get fighting then. Jonathan is driven by faith. Saul, restrained by fear. Now, we need to give a lot of credit here to Jonathan. God's working through Jonathan. An exceptional, exceptional young man of God. Maybe you read Jonathan this morning, you think, well, I'm just not a Jonathan. I don't have that bravery. I don't have that kind of faith in God. Does that mean you can't do anything? Not at all. Read verse 7. Look at verse 7. There's a great wee verse in here. Just encourages all us lesser creatures. 1 Samuel 14, verse 7. And his armor bearer. Don't forget this wee fella. All right. Who's the armor bearer? He's the young boy. He's the squire. He's the one who's going to assist Jonathan, carries the armor, and he hopes someday he's going to be a great soldier as well. He's a wee fella. A wee cub. Not experienced. He hasn't had the opportunities of his faith being built up with great experiences with God. Just hasn't had those privileges. Not yet. Look at how he acts. I love this wee guy. And his armor bearer said unto him, do all that is in thine heart. Turn thee. Behold, I am with thee according to thy heart. I'm not Jonathan, but I'm going to be his armor bearer. That's what he's saying. Jonathan, I'm not you, but I'm going to do my wee bit. I'm going to be right behind you. I'm going to be right with you. And sometimes we use that phrase, you know, you go and serve the Lord, I'll be right behind you. I'll be way behind you. That's not the idea here. This young man saying, Jonathan, wherever you are, I'm going to be beside you. I fight with you. I'm not you, Jonathan. I can't lead this. I'm not as experienced as you here, as faithful as you. But let me tell you, I know you are, so I'm going to follow you in the battle. If you can't be a Jonathan, be an armor bearer. There's a work for us all, men and women. A work for us all to do. The thing about it is, verse 1, Jonathan makes this great call. In verse 1, Jonathan says, now it came to pass upon a day that Jonathan the son of Saul said unto the young man that bare his armor, come and let us go. Does that not remind you of a verse that we did the very first Sunday of 2017 where God said, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel? Is Jonathan here and Christ not very alike? You have Christ who went to the battle, who led the battle against the Philistine, against Satan and against sin, and he dealt with our iniquities. We can't be a Christ, but we can be an armor bearer, and in obedience to our Jonathan, let's go and fight. Let's follow the Lord where he is. Except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain to build it. Let's go and fight with our Jonathan. Let's seek to be discerning what God is doing and do God's work, God's will, God's way. Praise God for our Jonathan. Yet, Jonathan really was an ordinary man like you and me. And he sets in Scripture a great pillar for you and I to resemble. We ought to have this bravery. For God that Jonathan had. This faith in God that Jonathan had. But lastly, I want you to see the submission to God. his submission to God. Let's go now to 1 Samuel 18. It'd be nice to spend more time on some of those passages, but you'll have to look at them yourself. We've said enough this morning on them. 1 Samuel 18. You'll not be surprised when I say I love this passage. So 1 Samuel 18, verse 1, and it says, "And it came to pass when he had made an end of speaking." Now that's speaking about David here. In the previous chapter, chapter 17, David has come onto the scene. He has slain Goliath. All right, so the battle's done. David fought Goliath. David now comes back. He comes to Saul and tells Saul all about it. All right. Chapter 18, verse 1. "And it came to pass when he," David, "had made an end of speaking unto Saul, that the soul of Jonathan was knit with the soul of David, and Jonathan loved him as his own soul." Can I get something off my head right now? I am repulsed at the way devilish sodomites interpret that. They say here, well, here's the first sodomite couple, David and Jonathan. That's blasphemy from hell. That's called eisegesis. It's called having your notions and trying to get scripture text to prove what you want it to prove. Exegesis is taking out what's actually being said. Here is a man, Jonathan, who sees this other young man, David, and he's impressed by him. He sees on David the hand of God. And he loves him for it. He loves him as a brother in Christ. That's the kind of language we're using here. That's what's going on. He loved him as his own soul. And the verse goes on, verse 2. "And Saul took him that day and would let him go no more home to his father's house. Then Jonathan and David made a covenant because he loved him as his own soul." It's repeated there. Verse 4. "And Jonathan stripped himself of the robe that was upon him." And you can imagine the nonsense that comes out of the sodomite camp now. Daft, hellish lies. Read what's said. "And Jonathan stripped himself of the robe that was upon him," his princely robe, his outer garment, "and gave it to David, and his garments, even to his sword." There's a lot of clothes under your sword, isn't there? Anyway. "Even to his sword, and to his bow, and to his girdle," his belt which holds his arrow. What you have here is a man submitting to the will of God. Jonathan, remember what he was? He's the crown prince. Next in line to the throne. A hero in his own right. A man of God. Yet he sees David. And he recognizes that day that this is the man that God is going to set up as the king. Not me. Not me. He could have been like his father and saw David as competition. I want that job and you're not going to take it from me. That's what Saul's mentality was. And Saul goes down in history as a fool. Unsubmissive to God. Proud and rebellious. Jonathan, man of God, who submitted to the will of the Lord, didn't see David as competition, but submitted to the will of God in the matter. This was the man that God had prepared to be king. Jonathan warmed, I believe, to David because, well, as I said, he saw God's hand on David. There's no doubt when two men, or two women, as the case may be, have been through similar circumstances, your kind of heart knits with them straight away. You know, for example, I don't know, if let's say something tragic happened to you and you had a car accident and you lost I don't know, a family member. And then you meet somebody else and they went through the exact same thing. Your heart can knit straight away. There's a bond there. All right. That's what you have with David and Jonathan here. They've been through the exact same thing in different ways. One in the fields with the sheep, one in the field of battle with the armies. But they've been through the same thing. And Jonathan's soul knits with David, and David likewise. These men become close friends in God, supporting one another. And men and women, we have something that ties us all together here. We all have our differences, but we're all saved. We're all blood bought. There should be that knitting together of the soul, because we're God's people. David here and Jonathan were two men of God, and Jonathan was humble enough to submit to the will of God, and David was humble enough to do the will of God and to look at Jonathan as a close and dear friend. No pride on David's part, no rebellion on Jonathan's part, but two men of God. We're coming to an election soon. And I want to say from this pulpit, I don't want to see any evidences of fighting for your corner. I don't want to see competition. It would grieve God to see wrestling amongst ourselves. What ought we to do? Submit to God. If you don't get elected in, praise God. If you do get elected in, you be humble about it. David and Jonathan were men of God that we ought to be emulating. Men we ought to be following. Men we ought to be seeking to be like, and we're far from them. So there's 3 points here this morning, and we need to close. But brave for God, faith in God, and submissive to God. Brave for God, faith in God, submissive to God. And all I can say today is I trust that the Lord will give us the spirit that inhabited Jonathan and that inhabited David. Two young men. It's hard to know what age they were here. Maybe Jonathan, maybe in his 30s. David, most likely either a teenager or early 20s. But two men who were leading in the field of bravery, faith, and submission to God. Brothers and sisters, let's pray that we have the spirit that these men enjoyed, because this is the way your Savior, who has shed his blood for you, our Heavenly Father, this is the way he would have you and I to live for him. Please take your hymn books this morning.